Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day, this opportunity that you've given us to gather in your name. Be with us as we study, as we look into your word. Help each of us to pause and respond and listen and grow closer to you. We give it all to you, and we seek to honor your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in Luke chapter 7 this evening, but if you have your Bible and you want to turn with me, I'm going to 2 Corinthians for a moment, just to kind of set the stage as to where we're at. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and verse 18. Make you work for it tonight, right? It's not on the screen. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Paul here is talking about believers avoiding contact with unbelievers. Now, on the surface, I want you to try for a moment and just listen to these words and tell me what you think they say. Go out from their midst, be separate from them, touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you, and then I will be your father, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. What do you think? Again, just not real deep thinking, just looking at the scripture and thinking it through, what's Paul here saying? Who are we being separate from? Who's being called unclean?
Sinners.
Sinners, right?
I was thinking somebody who's not a Jew.
There's an expectation from the Jewish perspective that yes. But this is speaking to Christians. But yes, that would be the mindset that the Jews quite often had as well, out of concern of being around somebody who was considered ungodly. Yeah. So staying away from sinners, right? Isn't that what it says? Stay away from sinners. How do we do that?
Well, that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus did.
Well, that's what I want to discuss here, and we'll get into that in Luke.
So staying away from sin, unclean things.
I think that is true.
Alcohol, drugs.
Sure, that is true. And we're gonna read some words from Luke that talks about this same thing too, and wrestle with what it means. I use this scripture at times talking to my daughters when they were young about who they select to choose to spend the rest of their life with. Being careful, because and of course you can use this with who you just choose to just be friends with, right? Be careful who you spend a bulk of your time with, right? And I still think that's true, right? We use the general terminology, birds of a feather flock together, and this idea that, you know, who you're around and who you spend most of your time with, you can be drawn to speak like them. I can say, again, another work thing I was thinking about, but I've caught myself before sitting with somebody. Have you ever noticed this? Sitting with somebody, and as you're having a conversation, you reflect back some words they said. And it's almost unconscious or subconscious, right? You catch the way they're speaking, and you speak it back to them. Whoever we're around, there's a natural, and I think that's a good thing. That's part of communication, right? We do that. We recognize what works within a certain group, and so there is a natural draw towards that. So Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is saying this: there's something dangerous about doing that. But we're going to get to what Lynn was saying too. You know, how do we bring that in and truly live that out to its fullest? But Paul is saying, and remember, Paul is speaking after Jesus, so this is a New Testament truth. Be careful, in a sense, who you're hanging around and how it will affect you in 2 Corinthians. But as you know, as Lim alludes to, Jesus clearly hung around sinners. He was quite often called out for doing that, as if he was being unclean because of the religious leaders. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Luke chapter 7, verse 38. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed him with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So how does Luke describe this woman who ministers to Jesus? I've told you before, remember we talked about Judas. Luke, do you remember we were talking about how Luke introduced Judas? Very first time we heard Judas, he mentions who he is. I can't remember the word now, maybe traitor? I mean, he tells you ahead of time. So Luke is not just leaving it up for you to, sometimes someone who's writing something, they write something and you let you work it out as to who this person is. But Luke, in the case of Judas, and also in the case of this woman, he spells out the very beginning. What's he say there in verse 37? He comes right out and says it's a sinner. Okay, so understand, Luke says she's a sinner, as well as the Pharisee. Now, sometimes we might get overly focused that the Pharisee did that. No, Luke said it as well. Luke described her as a sinner. You remember recently I was talking about, I can't remember if it was Sunday, but recently I was talking about that word sinner as we see it in the Gospels. We got to be careful because, again, as I think we shared earlier, we're all sinners, right? The Bible clearly teaches us. Every one of us are sinners, and we've all fell short of the glory of God at somewhere. So what we have to, and reading in the context of this, what's this mean then for her to be called a sinner? She was seen in the community as someone who was an immoral person, right? It wasn't just a general someone who walked in the room. It was someone who was seen as an immoral person. Now, he doesn't really describe exactly what that was. We could dance around a little bit as to what that may mean, but it was recognized by Luke, as well as, of course, Jesus and the Pharisee here, that this was a woman that was outwardly recognized in the community as an immoral woman for some reason. So Jesus was asked by a Pharisee, now get back in the beginning of what happened here. He's asked by a Pharisee to come and have dinner. Well, what may seem strange about that, if you understand who the Pharisees are? With Jesus. I'm saying, as far as why would you? I understand what you're saying, Shelby, but I'm saying from Jesus' perspective, Jesus, this Pharisee, and many of the Pharisees, and remember, Paul was a Pharisee, so it's not true that absolutely every one of them, refused to accept Jesus. Some of them did. But many of the Pharisees, the stance that we see over and over again in the Gospels is that they did not want to hear what Jesus had to say, and they were trying to trip him up or trying to find some way to tear down his message. So here we have someone who Jesus probably, you would say from some perspective, Jesus could see. I mean, think about it from your own self. I know Jesus is different than us, but if you were invited by somebody who had a total different view from you, from a godly view, or even say someone from a different faith, which I'm not going quite that far, but you know what I mean. Someone, you can't help but feel like this is a strange invitation. But yet, Jesus went. And then also we see here this lady comes in. So how would you react right now? Taking this into consideration, if you were invited by somebody who you knew had clear, different viewpoints concerning their faith in God, or lack thereof, and they invited you to dinner, how would you, let me ask it this way, how should you respond? I'm not saying, anybody who ever asked you at any time, you should always go. That's not what I'm saying. You have to be, what's the word here? You got to think through the decisions you make. But in general, wouldn't you say, at least here Jesus gives an example that if someone believes different than you, then that's, you know, we should lean towards thinking maybe this is an opportunity. Maybe I should go and go have dinner with him.
I think the opportunity of it, it's early in his ministry. And, you know, a few things happen, but they're still maybe not against him as much as they are later.
Yeah.
At this point, I don't think he said some of the harsh things
Yes. Right? Yeah, Luke really hasn't recorded any of those as of yet, right, at this point in his ministry.
So it could be curiosity on the Pharisees' part. Could have been a trap.
Yeah. Yeah, we don't know. And that's one thing Luke doesn't describe to us, why, when, or how, but he just says Pharisee. So again, I see the point you guys are making. Maybe this is early on and it really hasn't. I'm confident Jesus knew what was going on, but maybe others haven't quite caught up yet as to maybe what was happening, and maybe there's still some curiosity there. What about the thought of someone who is sinful being around you, such as this lady, this woman, the term that they use here? What are some of the dangers of being around? You know, I just read to you, Paul said, you know, avoid sinners, basically, right? Go out from their midst and be separate from them. Don't touch unclean things. And yet here we see Jesus embracing, definitely not having a problem with this lady who was clearly understood as a sinner by seemed to be a common acceptance in that community that she was an immoral person. So what are the dangers? You know, Paul says one thing and we see Jesus saying another, you know, on the surface. So what are the dangers? I think we talked about that a little bit, right? We could be drawn into doing what they're doing. And so therefore, if you feel as though you have an issue and this person or group that might invite you might lend itself for you being drawn into that issue, then you probably should say, maybe I shouldn't do that. But yet if you find yourself in a, you know, in a very healthy spiritual place in your life, then I think we should be willing at least to consider very highly the possibility that it might be valuable for us to spend time. And again, go ahead, man.
Not too long ago, was a party guy. And I still occasionally will spend the day with some of those people that I used to party with.
Yeah.
And they still do.
Yeah.
And I have absolutely no problem.
Yeah.
The party stuff's gone, you know. It's not offered, not talked about when I'm with them.
Yeah.
Their language is clean. it's amazing.
Yeah.
And it took a while, you know. It took a while for that to take place because they just knew I was going to come right back.
Yeah.
But after, of course, now it's been 12 years, 13 years.
Yeah.
You know, they know now I'm not coming back.
Yeah,
but I can still spend the day with them, and I actually like to, because I like to mention Christ. I'd love to see them all come with me.
Yeah, it's a. There is no black and white answer. I mean, it depends on your spiritual level. It depends on the kind of relationship you have with those person, with that group. You know, and again, I would say, you know, the same thing I would say as far as sharing our faith and especially confronting somebody about living a lifestyle that needs to change. You got to make sure you're in the right mode, right? That you're doing it in a loving, caring way and sense in your heart that you can bring some value to the situation. Where again, if you go somewhere and you feel like you're going to be slipped back into something that you know is unhealthy, then you probably should say, maybe not now, not this time, maybe in the future. So both sides are true. You know, Paul said we got to be careful, but yeah, Jesus here gives us a clear example that we just don't want to choose to avoid them. You know, Jesus was constantly confronted because he was spending too much time. But notice the woman here comes in complete humility. You know, she doesn't feel worthy at all being around Jesus, and she puts herself in a position, a very humble role. You get the impression when you read some of the incidents in the Bible, that there is this general acceptance, especially maybe in a home where someone might have been considered financially stable, not necessarily overly rich, but they would have someone who might wash the feet of people who would go and visit. Now, to me anyway, I've visited numerous people, and some of you here in this church, and none of you have offered to wash my feet. Yeah. That's not that's not something that happens nowadays, not on a regular basis. But you can see the point of it at that time was, of course, many people were wearing sandals and their feet would get very dirty, and it was something that they offered to as they would walk into their house. And the point here is it was a very lowly role to take, and yet this lady had no problem with taking that very lowly role. So who was the woman to the Pharisee? You think about it. I'm sorry, Shelby?
She was a sinner.
She was just a sinner, right? She had, and you know, I've told you, or I have said in this at different times, I think I've shared it to you all, but I don't like this idea when we start labeling people, right? You label this is this kind of person, this is that kind of person. Because then we can find ourselves treating somebody differently. And that's what he had just put her in the box of sinner, and it's someone I should avoid. And he didn't see her as valuable, of someone even worthy of spending time around, or definitely not allowing her to come and touch him. Now, speaking of the Pharisees, you know, and their viewpoint of their sense of their own spirituality, again, not all of them, but many of them, and Jesus confronts them. Do you remember the one example? And I don't want to go there because we're gonna study it when we get there. But Luke in chapter 18, you remember there was an example of a Pharisee who went to the temple to pray, and then there was a tax collector, which again, remember, tax collectors are always kind of lumped in with sinners, people that were considered to be unrighteous, you know, people you wouldn't want to be around. Do you remember what happened as they went to the temple? You had the Pharisee who considered himself kind of self-righteous and had a rightful had a right to be in the temple, and then you had the tax collector. You remember the attitudes between the two? Not necessarily exact words, but yeah. I'm sorry.
Yes, the one was humble.
Yeah.
The other was so self-righteous. Lord, I thank you that I'm
not like that. Yeah. Yeah, the prayer was more not so much about himself, but about, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that person.
Yeah.
You'd say.
But the other guy was humble, just like this woman.
That's right.
She was a sinner. Yeah. These people probably didn't treat him with as much respect as what she did.
That's right.
She humbled herself before him.
Exactly. She was treating him with more respect than anyone else in that room.
Absolutely.
And yet society looked at her as to say, she's not valuable. And yet she was the one making the most right decision at that time around Jesus Christ.
You know, I know the customs of that day are different maybe than what we have today, but if we had people over, guests for dinner, and someone I didn't know just wandered into my house, you know, I don't, the first thing I wanted to know was, who are you and why are you in my house?
Yeah.
You
know, would you finish? I was going to say something to that. I get the impression, as you read and some of what you see in history, that it wouldn't be unusual for, first of all, for your house to be much more open. You know, sometimes maybe not even a doorway, right? Your house was much more open. And it would have been easier for somebody to walk in. And secondly, the idea of a visiting teacher, which Jesus was at this time, just, you know, he was seen by many as just a rabbi, a teacher. And you could see, it seemed as though it was customary and acceptable that if a visiting teacher would gather into your area, that other people would just naturally come in and do. So I don't think it's quite as odd as you and I would think today. Obviously, you know, we probably, first of all, she wouldn't have got through the front door, right? And if she did, she'd been met with a phone call or something, right? and also, when you think about the physically what she's doing, you got to get in your mind too that they weren't sitting up at a table. You know, Jesus more likely was reclining. So when she was approaching and getting next to him, feet and hair and everything else, that he was actually down on the floor as well. That's how I envision it based on what you read in the customs. So yeah, it is kind of hard to picture that happening today. But we can still understand the concept of it, of how Jesus treated these people that society considered to be unworthy to be around. And yet Jesus was accepting to them. And you can see how differently sometimes they respond. Now Jesus has a good follow-up question. Of course, Jesus knows what, I believe he knew what was going on, even though Luke says this is what he was thinking. He didn't necessarily say it out loud, the Pharisee. And Jesus, and as I said to you before, Jesus quite often likes to ask a question or read a scripture or somehow get you thinking rather than giving you a direct answer or a direct statement as to the issue. He wants you to think about it. So he asked the Pharisee there in verse 40, Luke chapter 7, verse 40. So Jesus answering to him, basically answering his thoughts, Simon, this is the Pharisee whose house he's visiting. Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? What's the natural answer? One who owed a certain amount and one who owed a larger amount. What's the natural answer? Who would love more? The one who was forgiven most. Yeah. Isn't that a natural viewpoint that we have? When someone has done something for us, a large amount of something, right, something more than someone else, then we feel compelled that we owe them something. You know, someone pays your ticket as you're crossing the bridge, and that's what is it, 50 cents. I honestly don't think that much about that, and that happens periodically. Someone will pay my way across. I don't think much about that. Now, if someone paid for my dinner and, you know, spent $30 or $40 on me, or what, you know, then I would think differently. And of course, someone decided to pay my home. Right? You get were you offering?
Paid work? No.
Okay. isn't that a natural response? You think that way, and think about it the other way. If someone owes you a large amount as compared to a small amount, you think differently about them. That's a natural response. I'm not necessarily saying it's right or the way we should look at it, but you can see where Jesus is going and why he asked that question. I think it's interesting, you know, to sort of envision maybe what was going through Simon's mind at that time, you know, when Jesus asked that question. You know, I'm sure he realizes where he's going. He's thinking about what's happening. He's connecting it to the or at least I hope that's what's happening. He's connecting it now between here's this lady who he's considering, you know, worthless in a sense, and Jesus is asking to compare him to himself. So I can envision him maybe, you know, how do you answer somebody when you feel like they've kind of got you, right? You might kind of, you know, look down a little bit or answer quietly, you know. So again, Jesus asks who would love more, the one who's forgiven much or forgiven little. Just to give you a possibility of those dollar figures. And boy, if you go and do some reading about what money means, you hear different answers from different people. But from Haley's Bible book, it says the denarii was worth about 16 cents. So from that perspective, the one who owes $8 while the other one owes $80. Now I think this here puts it even in a better perspective. Matthew 20, verse 2 says, after agreeing with the laborers for a denarii a day, he sent them into the vineyard. So Matthew here, Matthew 20, verse 2, is basically saying a denarii is worth a day's labor. So that really puts it into perspective. So the question Jesus asks is, Who is going to forgive more, who is going to love more, the one who was forgiven 50 days of labor or 500 days of labor? A huge, huge variance. So Simon, again, I'm sure is imagining, and the way he responds, you can tell he's kind of being careful. I suppose, verse 43, Simon answers, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, Jesus says to him, you have judged rightly. And turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Verse 50, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman's sins are forgiven, and yet what has she done? Yeah. How were this woman's sins forgiven? What effort has she put forth, really, that has brought about her salvation?
She
did, and she didn't even say. And again, we only get what Luke records. She didn't say anything, but Jesus was able to look into her heart and knew exactly what you're saying, Shelva. She had a repentant heart, and she wanted forgiveness, and she was right there amongst someone who was able to give her that forgiveness. It was her faith. Yeah,
that she shared that she loved him.
That sense of sorrow, yes. Mm-hmm. And that was just an expression of again, who she was and recognizing who Jesus is.
Yeah.
Right?
It was an expression of humility.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Being humble.
Yeah.
Lowering herself.
Yeah. And I say that because I think it's important sometimes we as a church get, we work through and wrestle with what all it takes to get to that point where you know, what do you got to say? What do you got to understand? What do you got to learn? You know, and it's interesting. There's numerous examples in the scripture where Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And it just simply amounts to their heart. They've repented. They felt they had a sense of sorrow in their heart, and it led them to react in a way that showed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and his guests are not happy with the acts, of course, and the words of Jesus. And why is that? They're looking at Jesus Christ. They've not accepted him as the Messiah. You know, we think of Jesus. Well, of course, he said their sins are forgiven. You know, if you've been a Christian, you've been raised in church. Of course, that's where her sins are forgiven. But understand, they've not yet accepted, and many of them never really did, at least as we read in the Gospels, accepting him as the Messiah. So, whose right is that to say? You know, why does he have a right to say, your sins are forgiven? Why does he have that right to say that?
He's God.
He's God, that's right. But why else? And notice too, he's not been to the cross yet.
Right.
Right? We have a tendency sometimes to, and understandably, we focus on our salvation event taking place at that moment that he died for our sins. But can you see, from God's perspective, it had always happened, right? Prior and after, it's all faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he, in the Old Testament, and these people here that we're reading about, which you would say, really, they're living in Old Testament times because the New Testament hasn't been written. They look to what Jesus was going to do and their faith in God through Jesus Christ. Whereas, of course, we look back and we know what he has done for his. So that her faith, and I should say her salvation, through Jesus Christ is the same way that we receive it. And Jesus has a right to say that because he is God, of course, but also because he knows her debt is about to be paid. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I want you to think for a moment now about this idea of what Jesus said. So I'm going to get a little bit out of what, you know, let's think through this point that Jesus says about who's going to be forgiven based on, you know, who is forgiven much or forgiven little. this idea of and the expression of our love. You know, are you guys forgiven more than me? Lem, are you forgiven more than I am? Have you been forgiven more than I have? Or let's flip it around. Have I been forgiven more than he has? And I'm not picking on Lem. I'm just thinking about it from a general perspective.
Well, you know, I have thought about that. And I mentioned before, you know, I was a party guy. I touched many unclean things. For most of my life. Some people grew up in church, went to church all their life. I had a moment that changed me. I know what I've been forgiven for, and I greatly appreciate it. Do I look at that more than someone that grew up in church and didn't touch a whole bunch of unclean things or do a lot of unclean things? Felt like maybe they're like a Pharisee. Yeah. I've been clean all my life, so I don't know. You know, that's went through my mind before.
Yeah.
You know? But if I would have died the day before I accepted Christ, I would be in hell forever.
Yeah.
That's a fact. I'm going to heaven now.
Amen.
I'll be with him forever now.
Amen.
And I just, was it luck? I think luck really had a lot to do with it. He knocked on the door and I answered the door.
Amen. Who was the sinner when we think of someone who was far from God? Let me put it that way. Who would you say in that storyline when you think of the disciples, we think of, well, let's just compare the Pharisee and the woman. Who was the farthest from God in that moment, in that time?
Pharisee.
The Pharisee, right? But the world sees it the other way, right? At least in this moment, in this time. She's got a stamp on her forehead, you know. I mean, not literally, but she's immoral. She's far from God. Every one of us, when we come to Christ, we come empty-handed, right? Paul says of his good works. What did Paul call his good works? What, in general, what did he call them?
Filthy
rags, right? Now listen, when we do something that honors God, it's a wonderful thing. Don't misunderstand me. That's not what Paul's saying. It's a wonderful thing. God's honored by it. God obviously is approving when we do wonderful things. But when we compare ourselves to what Christ did for us, it's just filthy rags. And we in the world, from the world's perspective, we have a tendency, again, to... And again, I think it's natural. Just this idea of love and forgiveness. We think of people of being a worse sinner or someone who is maybe less... What's the word I want to look for? Less capable of being saved, right? Or they need much more to repent of. And yes, if we were calculating them out like you would a mathematical symbol, right? You can maybe name someone in your life can say, well, they've got a lot more to calculate up than I do, or vice versa. But ultimately, I think again, when you think about the Pharisee and the woman there, they were both in the same position. They both needed Christ. Yes, they were different experiences. Yes, their lives looked very different. And yes, society treated them very differently. But ultimately, Christ is standing there, and neither one of them would come to Christ in the exact same way. Right? She needed to repent of some of her outward acts of sin, and I would say, based on what we know of that Pharisee in that moment, he needs to repent of his inward acts and his viewpoints towards other people. The main point I'm getting at is we're really all empty-handed when it comes to our salvation. I don't have any more of a right than you do, to go before Christ. No one out there in the world, the most dirty of sinners that you can think of, the lowest of the slime that you might want to say is someone, boy, they don't even have a right to live. They have the same capability, and it takes the same amount of effort for them to get saved as it does the one who was raised in church and taught better. That's the point I'm saying. So in a sense, what Jesus is saying is true from a natural perspective. But when you think ultimately, yes, we naturally think she had more to be forgiven of. But if we truly understand it from the depth of our heart and the realization of our sinful condition prior to faith in Christ, we're all in the same boat, is what I'm trying to get at. Yes.
And regardless of the number or the amount or the type of sins that someone's forgiven of or compared to somebody else, we all end up at the same, exact same place once
yeah.
Forgiveness is given, right?
Yeah.
You know, and we have one name at that point. We're children of God.
That's
not,
right.
We're not ranked, you know. Or
that's right.
We're just children of God.
That's right. Yeah, that's a good good point too. Once we step through that moment of faith, then we all are equal, and we've all become women and men of God, or children of God. So if we're all equally guilty, you know, and of course, I'm sorry, go ahead. What did you go say?
I've kind of lived both sides of the coin. I was raised in church, and you know, I would take communion, and it really didn't, you know, I guess because I had been around it my whole life, it didn't really affect me. I didn't praise and worship God like I do now. But I got out of church for about 10 years and lived a very horrible, wicked life. And when I came back, now when I take communion, I just, it brings me to tears.
Yeah.
And I sing praise and worship, and it just brings me to tears. And I'm just so thankful that He didn't let me die in my sins. But I would say for myself, I am so much more appreciative now than I used to be. I think I kind of took it for granted.
Yeah.
I was kind of going through the motions, maybe. Not like I am now.
Yeah, and I think, correct me if I'm wrong, I think I can understand your point, is that there is again a natural understanding from our own viewpoint. If we have been far from God, then we are more appreciative. And I understand that. I think that is a natural response. For us, our spiritual condition, our sense of being, of who we are and who God is, then I totally agree with you. Yes, I think.
Not all people are like that.
Yeah.
But for myself,
yeah,
living both lifestyles, yeah, I'm just, it means something totally different to me now.
Yeah. And I agree with you, but what I also see is that what we should, regardless of our level of sinfulness prior, have an appreciation for what God has done for us either way, I guess,
yes,
is where I'm trying to get at. But
yes,
I agree with you that, yes, you...
But yeah.
Yeah, and I have said it myself at times, and I've heard others, sometimes you... I know it's ridiculous, but have you ever heard somebody talk about feeling apologetic that they don't have a bad story to share before they come to Christ, you know? Hey, I've seen that, you know, that some people feel that way. And I think to me, some of that is the lack of true understanding that all of us come empty-handed before God. There is a natural response, a natural drawing, and I think that's what Jesus here is saying. You know, this lady is going to love much now that she realizes where she was at. But I really think one of the reasons why she realizes where she is at is because society treated her that way. Right? If society is really treating you that way, and you're hearing every day how terrible you are, and all of a sudden someone comes by and takes you by the hand, lifts you up, you know, there's a natural drawing there. That's kind of get goose pimples thinking about that, right? Goosebumps. Of this thought of being so considered so terrible in society. And then all of a sudden someone like Jesus Christ comes in and says, you know, you're important, you're valuable, your sins are forgiven. And I'm just saying, we all should respond in that same manner, even though I understand the natural reaction is for us to feel more so when we've been farther from Him. We're all guilty. Jesus makes it clear there are none good, no, not one. So in one hand, as you said, Jeff, we're all in the same boat when we accept the Lord. I think Jesus here is telling us, not in Luke here, but in His words, where there are none good, no, not one, this concept that we're all in the same boat prior to accepting Christ as well. So again, from that perspective, excuse me, from that perspective, how should we see ourselves before God? Yeah. What kind of attitude should we have towards Him? We should always be humbled in that I didn't deserve what I got, that I'm receiving from Him. We should always be humbled. And listen, being humbled is not a bad thing, right? If you had a loving and caring home, and I don't know that you all did, but if you had a loving and caring home, and you had a mom and a dad or someone who really cared for you, you might feel a little humbled at times when they said, put your dishes away, or whatever. But boy, wasn't there a sense of a love in that home, you know, that you were cared for. And that, yes, you're not God, and you're never going to be God. And nor should we try to get in a position where we're... So we should always feel that sense of humble. But what does that say about the rest of those around us as well, right? In this illustration of Jesus Christ and dealing with this woman who was this... I'm going to use my own words, this nasty, terrible woman that you walked across the street when you saw her coming down because you didn't want to be next to her. How should we be thinking of her? Right? We should have the desire of Jesus Christ, and that is to want to care for this person and to know that that is someone who Jesus Christ died for just as well. You know, again, this leveling. You know, we don't want to get ourselves up to where we think we're more valuable, which is where the Pharisee was. Yeah, and again, I think the example in the temple was so, you know, so blatant. I'm thankful I'm not like that person, right? And the tax collector just thumps his chest, you know, basically saying, "Forgive me, I'm a sinner." Yeah. Anybody else? Anybody else have any thoughts on Luke chapter 7? Yes, Lindsay.
Is the lady, I've been hearing this before, but I don't know, but is the lady that is mentioned in this verse is Mary Magdalene, or is it?
Some people have said that. We don't know that to be sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've heard people say that.
Also the lady who the Pharisees were wanting to throw the rocks at.
Yeah. I don't think we have enough information to say that definitively, but I've heard people say that. I don't know. Anybody else have a comment to that? She was asking whether we knew whether this was Mary Magdalene or not.
I wanted to make a comment. You said our righteousness, Paul said our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Yes.
I read that the rags that they're talking about wasn't just dirty rags, what we consider dirty, but they were what was used to wrap wounds and stuff like that.
Oh, yeah. I hadn't heard that.
I read that.
Yeah.
So they were filthy.
Yes, yes. Filthier, yeah. I guess I see your point.
I have heard preachers talk about that they thought that it was Mary.
Yeah.
Magdalene, yeah.
Yeah. I don't think we have a clear direction as to... Yeah, clearly, we're talking... I just don't know in this case.
Yeah.
But I, again, like you say, I've heard some say that, and maybe they're right. I just don't know. Anybody else? If not, that concludes our Bible study, and I would like